If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Last week I preached a message entitled Destined for Holiness. And as I kind of said during that message, we would not really even scratch the surface of what holiness is really all about. So we kind of just tried to cover some basics of what the word holiness even means. It means to be different. It means to be set apart. Set apart for God and His purposes, and to be set apart from the world and sin. So we kind of talked a lot about what holiness was. How do we achieve it? What's it look like? I really felt led today and this week to kind of continue that and build on it a little bit and bring it a little more down to our level, make it more personal. Matter of fact, today's sermon is called A Prayer for Personal Holiness. And I think what we find here in this 51st Psalm is David's prayer. It's actually David's prayer in written form that he prayed for forgiveness and restoration after some very bad and sinful choices in his life. And we're going to get into that in just a little bit. But I want to begin with just reading this chapter to you. And I want you to read along with me. And I want us to approach this morning as if we are David. I want us to put ourselves in his place. What will this prayer mean to us if this was us praying it this morning? Maybe there are some things that we each personally need to address along the way. But David begins praying, and it says this: Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt and purify me from my sin, for I recognize my shameful deeds. They haunt me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the heart, so you can teach me to be wise in my inmost being. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me, now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me again the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to sinners, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that I may praise you. You would not be pleased with sacrifices, or I would bring them. If I brought you a burnt offering, you would not accept it, because the sacrifice you want is a broken spirit, a broken and repentant heart, O God, you will not despise. Look with favor on Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with worthy sacrifices and with our whole burnt offerings, and bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. Heavenly Father, would you bless this word today and help us to preach it in a right and worthy manner and use it for your purpose in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the prayer. It's the prayer of David, the king. The prayer he offers to God as a result of his sinful affair with Bathsheba. And in this prayer, we find some steps, I believe, to experiencing what I call personal holiness. I told you last week, one of the things that kind of prompted me to preach that message was a devotional that I read several weeks ago by Oswald Chambers, and then some things that I had seen on Facebook with some of the pastors groups that I'm in. You know, we have a group of people who listen. Sometimes we come across as very negative, and I sometimes complain and lament the things that I see going on Facebook and some of the groups that I see and how liberal some of our people want to become. But I'm telling you, I've been kind of encouraged these last couple weeks because I've also come across a group with a group of Nazarene pastors and lay people who want to not only preserve the holiness message and the holiness lifestyle, but to build on that and to proclaim it and to make sure that we're talking about it. And once, just this morning again, as I was looking at some things, a post popped up because of a group that I'm in, and it was talking about how churches don't preach about holiness anymore. We don't have a time to testify anymore. We don't do this. And I'm sitting here thinking, my church is doing all of those things. And I had the opportunity to send a brief message and talk about the things that we're doing, the fact that we do preach and talk about holiness, the fact that we give people an opportunity to share and testify about the power of God and the way God's working in their lives. It's not a lost cause. There are still those in the church who are holding the scripture up, and we're doing our best to teach the truth of scripture. And this is what I want us to think about this morning, the fact that I told you last week, we're all called to holiness. Holiness is for every Christian. It's for every born-again believer. And God enables us to do that. But here are some things I want us to think about, because David's prayer, I believe, outlines some very important and practical steps in how I come into that relationship of personal holiness. What's included in this pattern? What's included in this prayer? The first one is this: if we want to experience personal holiness, there has to be the recognition of sin. That three-letter word right there is a word a lot of pastors aren't even willing to say from the pulpit. We have to come to the point where there's a recognition of personal sin. Sin is any willful violation of a known law of God. If I know what's right and wrong and I choose to do what's wrong, for me that is sin. James says, for those who know what is right and refuse to do it, that's sin. So I want us to look at David's recognition of sin. And recognizing sin includes a couple of different things. First of all, we have to admit that sin is present in our lives. If we've sinned against God, if we've done something that we know is wrong, if we've willfully transgressed against what we know is God's will and purpose, that means there is sin in our life and we have to address it. We have to admit that it's there. We don't like to do that. We want to call it anything and everything but sin. Because for me to say that I've sinned means, whoa, I'm a bad person. We have all these concepts about what it means to admit that there's sin in our life. It's hard for us. We have to admit there's something wrong. But if we want to truly become holy people, we have to at first admit that we are unholy people. I have to come to the point where I'm honest enough, where I'm man enough or woman enough to say there's something sinful in my life and I need to address it. Because it's going to hurt and hinder, and if I allow it to continue to fester, if I walk behind the light and refuse to deal with known sin in my life, it breaks my relationship with God. But David sees a couple of different kinds of sins here. First, there's the sinful action. Look at these couple of verses. We just read them a while ago, but in verse 3, he says, I recognize my shameful deeds. I recognize my shameful deeds. Then in verse 4, he goes on to say, I have done what is evil in your sight. How hard is that for us today? How difficult is it for us to have enough honesty and integrity within ourselves to say, God, I've done what's shameful in your sight. I've committed what I know is a sin. And whatever all the factors are that go into that decision and cause us to find ourselves in that place, we have to be willing to come back to the point and say, I've done what's evil in your sight. And I recognize my shameful deeds. See, David admits that he's done wrong. And this is the part that we call confession. It's coming to the place where I admit to God that I've done something wrong. We can't experience holiness without confession. And then he deals with the sinful nature or the sinful attitude. In verse 5, he says, I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. So we talk about the sinful actions, but then we come to what we call the sinful nature or original sin from the Nazarene and Wesleyan standpoint. It's that sinful nature that we're born with. You see, David here is recognizing the extent or the depth of his sin. He's recognizing what causes the sinful actions. You see, the sinful actions are the result of that carnal, sinful human nature. The sinful actions are what I call and what I want to refer to today as the symptom of an actual illness. The sinful actions show me that there's something wrong deeper in my life. The actions, the sinful actions are the symptom, but the sinful nature is the disease. That's what has to be cured. If I get a cold, what do? I go to the store, I go to the pharmacy, I buy something called DayQuil or NyQuil. That's what works best for me. And I start taking that on a regular basis until the symptoms start to go away. See, there is no cure for the common cold. It's a virus. We just have to kind of let it run its course. And too many times in our Christian life, we want to deal with the symptoms, but we don't want to deal with the actual disease or the cause of what's going on. So David is realizing here the depth of his sin. But see, the good part about that is it also causes him to see and realize the extent of his need. In verses 6 and 7, David expands his prayer and he says this, "You desire honesty from the heart, so you can teach me to be wise in my inmost being." And then here's the kicker. He says, purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. You see what David has done here, whether he realizes it or not, David has just moved into the realm of praying not only for forgiveness for the sinful actions, but also for cleansing and purity from the sinful nature. He's seeking the cure for the disease. He's not just looking for relief from the symptoms anymore. God, I don't want whatever this is in my life that keeps causing me to have to fight this same temptation, this same weakness, the same failure, the same sin. Let's just call it what it is. I don't want to have to keep fighting this same sin anymore. Fix and cleanse whatever it is in my heart that causes me to have that desire. That's what David's praying. He's seeking for the cure. It reminds me of that old song, the old hymn in our hymn book called Rock of Ages. One verse goes like this, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. We have to keep coming back and asking forgiveness for the same thing time after time after time again. It means we're not dealing with what's actually causing the problem. That's what holiness is about. It's recognizing sin, not only the sinful acts, but the sinful nature. So once I recognize the sin, then what do? I have to respond to it. I have to have a response to what's going on in my life. How does David respond? I think it's interesting here, and it teaches us some great lessons. Now, I'm gonna talk about a couple of things here that aren't real popular in today's world, okay? The first thing he does in response to his sin is he takes responsibility for it. He owns up to it. He says, once again, I want to read these verses, the same verses I read earlier, but just with a different emphasis. I recognize my shameful deeds. I have done what is evil in your sight. Personal recognition. He's taking personal responsibility. He's owning up to it. Do we need a reminder of what David's sins were? Do we need just a short reminder of what brought David to this place? Adultery with another man's wife? Trying to trick and deceive her husband and then murdering him by sending him to the front lines of the battle and setting him up to be killed? I mean, if we've grown up in church, if we know anything about the Bible, we know a little bit about this story. But David was ready to have his relationship with God restored. He didn't try to excuse it. He didn't try to rationalize it. He didn't try to justify it. And he didn't try to blame someone else. Isn't that the common thing today? I get caught doing something I'm not supposed to do, someone set me up for it. It's someone else's fault. I wouldn't have said that if he or she hadn't said that. That doesn't matter. I'm not responsible for the actions of anyone else, but I'm responsible for my own actions and my own responses. And I have to own up to it and take responsibility for it. He called it what it was. He called it sin. He called it evil. Against you and you alone have I sinned. So then once he takes responsibility, he does something else that's very important. He cries out for mercy. What are the opening words of this psalm? Have mercy on me, O God. Remember those words. Because if and when we ever find ourselves in the position where there's sin in our life, this is the only recourse we have. It's the only hope we have. We have to seek the mercy of God. If there's sin in our life, I have to rely on the character of God. I have to rely on His grace. I have to put my trust in His love. I have to put my trust in His desire for us to be in relationship with Him. You know something this morning? Can I just tell you something? God wants you to be in relationship with Him more than you want to be in relationship with Him. The whole purpose that God created the human race was to be in relationship and have fellowship with us. We messed it up. We messed it up, and God's been trying to correct it ever since. Cry out for mercy. We can't appeal to God based on anything else. I can't come to God and say, forgive me of my sin because I'm really a good person deep down. I can't come to God and say, well, forgive me of my sin because I really didn't know what I was doing. I can't come to God and say, forgive me of my sin because really you owe me this. No. I told you last week, I'll tell you again, he doesn't owe us anything. He cried out for mercy. And when we find ourselves, if we find ourselves in David's position, that's exactly what we have to do. Because God's mercy is the only hope we have. Then he prays for forgiveness. In verses 1 and 2, he says, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. To blot out means to get rid of something. It means to basically erase it or to make something disappear. This is where the word pardon comes in. David is praying for God to make it as if he had never sinned. Blot out my sins. Wash me from my clean, from my guilt. Guilt is a horrible thing. It'll destroy us if we let it. It's one thing to be forgiven of our sins, but we also have to, you know, the Bible tells us that our guilty consciences can be sprinkled and cleansed by the blood of Christ. We have to allow him to do that. Because if there's one thing Satan will use to attack us, it's the guilt for what we used to do in our previous life before we became Christians. He'll keep reminding us of that and reminding us of that and reminding us of that. And guilt will destroy us. Then he goes on from praying for forgiveness to praying for purity and cleansing. Now this is expressed in a couple of different ways. In verse 7, he prays for purity from his sins. Now most times in the Bible, if you see the word sins in the plural form, it's talking about sinful acts. If you see it in the plural, it's talking about sinful actions. So he's praying for that type of cleansing. He's praying for cleansing from the act of sin. In verse 2, he prays for purity from his sin. I want you to notice the difference. It's singular. Purify me from my sin. Most times in the Bible, when you see the word sin in the singular form, it's speaking of the sinful nature or the attitude. So once again, we see David praying for cleansing of the tendency or the desire for sin. Purify me from that thing that causes me to want to do sin more than I want to do what's right. And then in verse 10, we see David praying and asking God for something I think is very incredible. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Here, David's praying for a new nature. He knows and he realizes the heart is the source of the problem. We talked about that last week where Jesus is talking about our words and he's talking about our actions. And he says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart is the true issue when it comes to sin. And David is praying for God to change his actual character and motivation. That's powerful. He's asking him to change the very source of his desires. You see, David is still a man after God's own heart, and here he is praying for the heart of God himself. Create in me a clean heart. What does that word create mean? It means to start over. We go back to the very beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was nothing there. It was darkness. There was void. It was chaos. There was nothing there until God created something out of nothing. He made it brand new. That's what David's saying. Create in me a clean heart. Don't rewarm. Don't remodel the heart that I have. We're not doing the home makeover edition. Don't put it in the microwave and rewarm it. Just create in me a clean heart. Make it new. And then he prays for God's continued presence in his life. You see, he knew firsthand what the results were when God withdrew his presence from King Saul. And David did not want that for himself. He says, do not banish me from your presence. Do not remove your Holy Spirit from me. I don't want to go through this world and this life without you. That's what David's saying. Don't banish me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. See, David did not want that for himself. He didn't want that for the people of Israel. They'd gone through that with King Saul when Saul messed up. So David's praying passionately for God's continued presence in his life. And then he prays for a renewed joy in his relationship with God. Verse 12. Restore to me again the joy of your salvation. Let me ask you a question. You ever known a Christian who seemed to be just miserable all the time? I was at a gospel music concert years and years ago. And one of the guys from the quartet was kind of talking, and he said, you know, we were in, they never tell you where. I don't know if all these stories are true or not. They're just doing stuff. But anyway, I've seen this, and I can believe it in the church. He said, you know, we were in a concert, and there was a guy sitting over here on this side. And he said, it didn't matter what we sang, whether it was upbeat, whether it was slow, whether it was anything. He sat there like this. I'm like, bless me if he can, I dare you. So I thought, man, he said, I'm not even going to look over at that guy anymore because no matter what we do, he's not happy. And then he walked up to us after the concert, really enjoyed it, great job. It's like, really? Couldn't tell. You ever seen those people who are just miserable all the time? Have you ever been that Christian who was miserable all the time? I remember the story, Dr. Chuck Milhoff, who used to be one of our... In his prime, Dr. Chuck Milhoff was the premier evangelist in the Church of the Nazarene. I mean, his schedule was booked out years in advance. And I remember being in a camp meeting, and him telling his personal testimony. And during a sermon, he gave his testimony about the time when he really realized the extent and the level of the depression in his life. He said, I'd go week after week after week, month after month after month, year after year after year, preaching the gospel. And in the car with my senior pastor from college church, we were going out to dinner one time, and he said, it just got so overwhelming. The depression just got so overwhelming. I said, just stop the car. Just pull off the road. Just stop the car. He said, I just had a complete breakdown right there. And I remember him saying this. He said, you can still get to heaven and not enjoy the journey very much. And I don't know him well personally. I've had some conversations with him and asked him some questions and had the opportunity to speak with him across the dinner table. But I so admired that man for the honesty to tell that story. No matter what it did to his reputation, to the people who had known him and heard him preach for years and years. He said, I finally had to come to the point where I had to deal with it in my own life. He said, I wasn't happy. I didn't enjoy life. And he said, he said, I didn't do anything willfully wrong. It wasn't as if I was out, you know, leading a double life, preaching all these sermons and then going and doing something different. He said, I had no joy in life. And that message has always stuck with me. David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He's not asking him to restore his salvation. God's already, I believe by this time, God's already forgiven it. You know, he says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. I believe by this time in the prayer, by this point in the prayer, David's been restored. David's been forgiven. But now what he's asking, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Maybe it's time we ask God to give us back the joy of our salvation. But that can't happen if there's unconfessed and unforgiven sin in our lives. All those things are included in his response to God. Response to his sin. Here's the third and final key, I think, to living a life of personal holiness. After he recognizes the sin and after he responds to the sin, he makes a renewed commitment to God. He makes a renewed commitment to God. David closes his prayer with some promises. See, after this restoration, he commits to doing these things. He commits to teaching sinners the ways of God so that they would return to him. Wouldn't that be a great idea? David, the king of Israel, and he's committing to teaching God's ways to sinners. Wouldn't it be incredible if we had leaders in today's world that were of the character and integrity and the Christian relationship that they could actually teach sinners how to repent and turn to God? Sharing the truth about God so that sinners will repent. That's what David's committed to doing. And I think it would just be incredible if we had more Christians and more people, more church people who are willing to do that. That's part of the holiness life. The Bible tells us to always be ready to give an answer for the joy that lies within us. Yet we're afraid to share our testimony with somebody because we think they're going to look at us funny, or they might not listen to us, or they might tell us no. David made a renewed commitment to teach sinners the ways of God. He made a commitment to joyfully sing of God's forgiveness. I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. The Bible tells us to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We are told to offer psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and praise to him. We are instructed, as I said, to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. Kind of reminds me of the words of another hymn that we used to sing. The chorus goes like this. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. He said, I'm going to joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Then he commits to speaking praises to God. If you'll unseal my lips, O Lord, then I will praise you. We have to be ready and willing to give praise for what God has done and for who he is. One of the reasons we started, you know, after coming back to church, after having to be shut down because of COVID, we talked in board meetings and stuff, and this opportunity we have every Sunday morning now. If you're visiting with us, we do it every Sunday morning. Pastor Becky comes and leads our testimony service before she takes the kids downstairs. We give people an opportunity to talk about the things that God's doing in their lives. Why? Because God inhabits the praises of his people. He commits to speaking praises to God. Jesus said if we confess him before men, then he would confess us before the Father. But if we deny him before men, he will deny us before the Father. Then he surrendered himself. In verse 17, he said, the sacrifice you want is a broken spirit, a broken and repentant heart, O God, you will not despise. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. The sacrifice God desires is a broken spirit, a repentant heart. That's the kind of sacrifice he will accept, that he actually desires when we come to him. And then he committed himself to reestablishing authentic worship in Israel. He said, then you will be pleased with worthy sacrifices and with our whole burnt offerings, and the bulls will once again be sacrificed on your altar. God, if you restore me, restore my relationship with you, restore my joy, then I am going to lead your people and your kingdom in worship again. And we're going to offer sacrifices in your honor and in your name. So what was David doing? David was committed to being, as the old timers used to say, sold out to God. Sold out to God. Our good friend, Dr. Jim Cramer, says it another way. He has a saying he loves to use now. He says, I'm all in. I'm all in for God. That's his saying. I'm all in for God. This is what personal holiness requires. We have to recognize our sin. We have to make a proper response to sin. And then we have to have a renewed commitment to following God with our whole heart. Let me ask us a question this morning, maybe a couple of questions. Are we sold out? Are we truly sold out to God? Maybe one of the reasons that we don't seem to see, you know, people out there talking about how we're not the holiness church we used to be, where we're not this. Maybe it's because we're not sold out like people used to be. Maybe it's because we're not all in. Maybe we're willing to serve God to a certain level as long as it doesn't require too much time and too much effort. Holiness lifestyle requires being all in. Are we fully surrendered to him? Does he have everything? My pastor used to tell me, he said, you know, if you want to be sold out to God, if you want to be all in for God, you got to come put, they talked about what they call the unknown bundle. Put the unknown bundle on the altar. Surrender it to God. What's that mean? That means I'm giving God everything I am, everything that I have, everything I know about me now, but I'm giving my entire future, everything about my life, things I don't even know about yet. I surrender it and commit it to him right now. If we're sold out, then I pray we'll continue on this journey of personal holiness and go deeper and deeper with him. But maybe there's someone, if someone here today who's not on this journey yet, we could start right now. I want to ask Vicki and Blenda to come back. We're going to close with this hymn. Just let the Holy Spirit speak to you and then follow his leading, because he won't lead us astray. He'll always lead us in the right direction. This hymn says, cleanse me, O God. And if you need him to cleanse something in your life this morning, we invite you to come. If you feel comfortable coming, if you'd rather sit right where you are and pray, the main thing is, let's just be honest with God and let him do what he wants to do.